Uka chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka 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 chaka uka uka.
I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything's alright. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me.
Friday night we watched the movie Fireproof here at the church. We had about 40 people, and it was a great night. We had a wonderful time, and I want to use that as an opportunity to talk about things that we need to talk about, to fireproof our marriages. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, hey, can you turn the stage lights back on? Thank you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And I'm thinking sometimes, and I bet you that every married person in this room can relate to the fact that our marriages are tried by fire. There is a lot of times that we go through hard times. Will your marriage survive the fire? And to get into this, I want to begin with just talking about the fact that men and women are different. And have you noticed? The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. And male and female, there's something about the male, there's something about the female, they're different. I found this, a language instructor was explaining to her class that in Spanish, nouns, unlike their English counterparts, are grammatically designated as masculine or feminine. And if you've studied in any foreign languages, you've probably noticed that before. House in Spanish is a feminine word, la casa. Book in Spanish is a masculine word, el libro. One puzzled student asked what gender a computer was. Well, a computer was kind of a new word, so the teacher didn't know. And she divided the class into two sections and said they wanted the class to determine if a computer should be a male gender or a female gender. So the men's group decided that the computer should definitely be of the feminine gender, la computer, because no one but their creator understands their internal logic. Because the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. Because even the smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for possible late retrieval. And because as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. And now the women's group, they concluded that the computer should be masculine. Because in order to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Because they have a lot of data, but they're still clueless. Because they're supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time, they are the problem. And as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. So. Now, okay, I found that I've used this before. I love this. There are names, the differences between men and women with names. If Gloria and Suzanne and Deborah and Michelle, they go out for lunch, they will call each other Gloria, Suzanne, Deborah, and Michelle. But if Mike, Phil, and Rob and Jack go out to eat, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Useless. They're just different, you know? And when it comes to eating out, when Mike and Phil and Rob and Jack, they go out to eat, they will throw $20 bills on the table, even though the bill only comes up to $22.50, and none of them will admit that they want change back. When the girls go out to eat and they get their check, they all whip out their calculators, figuring out how much they owe. A man has 5 items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, shaving cream, a razor, a bar of soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. The average number of items in a typical woman's bathroom is 437, and a man would not be able to identify most of them. When it comes to cats, women love cats. Men say they love cats, but they kick the cat when the woman's not looking. And with children, a woman knows all about her children. She knows about the dentist appointments. She knows about the soccer games. She knows about the romances, the best friends, the favorite foods, the secret fears, the hopes, the dreams of her children. Men are vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. They're on your outline. You see here, you got male and you got female here. And to think about this, the man is basically right-brained, and the woman is left-brained. And what that means, the right hemisphere of the brain is better developed in the man, which makes him more visual, more mathematic, better at abstract manipulations. He's an explorer, a tinkerer. He's more sex-oriented. The woman's left brain, the left hemisphere of the brain, is better developed. She's better at verbal and communication skills. More sensitive, more susceptible to phobias, more prone to depression. I read that women live about 3 to 4 years longer than men. They have more mood fluctuations. They're more prone to illnesses. But the man, in brute strength, men are 50% more stronger than women. Stephanie took a class one time. She was telling me about that. I forgot what the class was all about. But in the class, it was talking about, should women and men have equal roles in the workplace? And what about when it comes to the fire department? And Stephanie said that, if she was like on the third floor of a building, she wouldn't want a woman climbing up that ladder. She wants a man up there climbing up that ladder to rescue her. And I'm thinking, is this not obvious to the world? There are differences, and they're differences by design. God's creation, He purposely made us different. I read here, because men are more right-brained, that's why men commit most all violent crimes. More males are at both ends of the intellectual spectrum, which means when you're talking about geniuses, you're talking about a lot of men, for the most part. When you're talking about stupid people, we're down there too, yeah. So, you go figure where you're at here. The point of all this here, God made us male and female. He created us. When He created us in His own image, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. And if you remember the account in Genesis, when Adam was created and everything was hunky-dory, but God says it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And He comes up with this idea of a woman, which I've written about this before. It just seems like it makes no sense to me, because what does a man have in common with a woman? We get along with dogs really well. We could get along with monkeys really well, but men and women, it just they're so different. And because they're different, that leads to problems. And the first problem that I saw is sometimes that causes frustration, doesn't it? Between you and your spouse, there's friction, there's frustration because you don't understand each other, because she's doing weird things and she's saying he's doing weird things. And I married into a family where Stephanie has all these sisters, and just marrying into this family, the number one rule is to put the toilet seat down. Oh, but you wait. See, this is what women have this hang up with men in the toilet seat. And then I found this, and I love this, and I think most men in here will love this. This was written by a man. Yeah. And what does it say here? We always hear the rules from the female side. Blah, blah, blah. That's what it says. I didn't say that. That's what it says. Now, here's all the rules from the man's side. These are our rules. Please listen up. And please note they are all numbered one on purpose. Number one. Learn to work the toilet seat. You're a big girl. If it's up, put it down. We need it up, you need it down. You don't hear us complaining that you left it up or down. Rule number one, Sunday equals sports. It's like the full moon or the changing of the tides. Just let it be, okay? And number one, shopping is not a sport. And no, we are never going to think of it that way. And number one, crying is blackmail. And rule number one, ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. And number one, come to us with a problem only if you want us to solve it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends do. Number one, a headache that lasts for 17 months is a problem. You need to see a doctor. Rule number one, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. I should skip that one. Okay. I'm going to say it, all right? Number one, if you won't dress like Victoria's Secret's girls, don't expect us to act like soap opera guys. I probably should skip that one. If you think you're fat, you probably are. Don't ask us. I'm just reading it, you know? If something we said can be interpreted two ways and one of them makes you sad or angry, we meant the other way. So we can go back to the other one on that one. You can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but not both. If you already know best how to do it, then do it. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Number one, all men see only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit. It's not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit. We have no idea what mauve is. Number one, if we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing is wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle. If you ask a question and you don't want an answer to it, expect an answer you don't want to hear. When you have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine, really. And don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you are prepared to discuss such topics as baseball and shotgun formation and monster trucks. You have enough clothes. You have too many shoes. I'm in shape. Round is a shape. Thank you for reading this. Yes, I know I have to sleep on the couch tonight, but did you know men really don't mind that? It's like camping. All right, that's enough of that. But you don't have anything else to do. We don't have electricity, so hey. You think about the frustration. Now, I read this here. Gary Smalley, he says that he's asked several thousand women how much time they need to spend with their husbands in meaningful conversation. Think about that, women. How much time do you need to spend in meaningful conversation with your husband? How much time would you like? He says on average, the wife will say 45 minutes to an hour each day. That's what the woman wants. Now, and I want men to understand that. That's what the woman wants. She wants to communicate with her husband. She wants conversation with her husband. And on the flip side of that, the men were asked, what do husbands want? How much time would be enough in communication and conversation with your wife? And their answer is 15 to 20 minutes once or twice a week. Men don't talk that much. Women like to talk. And I'm going to say this probably later. Communications is half the problem between husband and wife. 85% of marital problems are the communication factor. And it's frustrating because we're not wired the same. I think I read that, you know, women want to speak like 20,000 words a day. Men want to speak 10,000 words a day. And when the man comes home from work, the woman's just getting warmed up. And the man's already spent all of his words. He doesn't have anything left. And that's a problem. And so we need to think about how the frustrations of marriage. And sometimes because we don't deal with these frustrations properly, it leads to isolation. We conclude that we just can't live with each other anymore. Or we justify that we don't need each other anymore. The Bible says we were made to be interdependent, not independent. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, it says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of the woman. But sometimes, because of all the frustrations, we're not dealing with it properly, and it's just better just to go off in two different rooms. And then when we do that, because God says it's not good for man to be alone, we weren't wired to be alone. So no matter how you justify it, because we just can't tolerate it any longer, no matter how you justify it, it's not good. Where is this going to lead? What's the next step? If you're frustrated and you isolate yourself, what's the next step? The next step is temptation comes in. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And you think about, women, think about how you are tempted when there's friction between you and your spouse. Men, think about how you are tempted when there's friction between you and your spouse. And I don't have to mention too many things here because it's all around us. We're being bombarded with all these things that's trying to pull us from the proper relationship, the vows that we've made before God, in better or for worse, to be true and devoted from this day forward. And you got the TV pulling at you, you got the computer pulling at you, you got coworkers pulling at you, you got everything pulling at you. It just doesn't take much to cave in to some of this temptation. But you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. And you've got to remember these vows that you made before God. And you need to be faithful. And you need to know where this frustration is leading. The frustration which leads to isolation, which leads to temptation, which soon leads to sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." And I can show you verse after verse after verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." In Hebrews 13, verse 4, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral." And there's so many more verses, but you know, I want to bring this up to you because I think that we as Christians have become numb to this. We as people of the 21st century, you know, because we're being bombarded with it all the time, it's become so easy for us to justify some of this stuff. And we got to go back to the Word of God and realize the Word of God is clear on this. We are to avoid sexual immorality. We are to avoid anything that would keep us from being faithful to our wives, our spouses, our husbands, for you, the women. Do we understand that even in the Scriptures, lusting after somebody else is considered adultery in God's eyes? And I also wrote down here the whole issue of divorce, which has overwhelmed the past generation because we've made it so easy. No fault divorce. And I know there's so many people in this room, you've experienced it before. And maybe at the time you could justify it. And I wonder now, you know, looking back a year, you know, 6 months ago, 10 years ago, whenever it happened, can you see the damage that was done? And does it break your heart? How many people were scarred? Maybe your hands were tied. Maybe there was nothing else you thought you could do. But I want you to go back to what the Word of God says on this, because once again, I think that we've bought into the world thinking divorce is okay. Divorce is a good escape clause. God says, "I hate divorce. I hate it. So much damage." And in that same verse, it equates divorce with violence. And when you think about the people who are left in the aftermath of a divorce, whether it be the children, whether it be the cousins, whether it be the mother and father, whether it be the church family, the community, whatever. There's so much hurt and pain, and some of these scars never heal. So we got to go back to the root cause. We've got to understand we are different by design. It was God's will to make you different from each other so that you complement each other, not so that you frustrate each other. So I have there Ephesians. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and we're going to get into what God says about marriage. And typically, people come to Ephesians chapter 5, and they start in verse 21 or so. I want to start before verse 21. I want to start in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Think about it just for a moment. Why on earth would God make men and women so different? Where they can't relate to each other, where they don't understand each other. Do y'all know what that noise is? Yeah, that's the snow falling off the roof. That's probably going to happen a little longer. I want to say that when you all leave this building, be careful where you stand out there. Then you know, you're shaking hands, you're talking, you're in some great conversation, then you're going to die because all the snow's going to come down. But we've had a great day so far, so it's okay. Okay. Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Let's take some time to figure out what the Lord's will is here. First of all, understand that marriage should be full of joy, not frustration, not isolation. Hebrews 5:19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Does that describe your marriage? That would be a great verse if that described your marriage. If you speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not saying me and Stephanie, you know, we don't wake up every day and sing, "This is the day the Lord has made." I did wake her up one time singing, "Where's Thumpkin?" She told me never do that again. Not until she has 3 cups of coffee in her, you know. But is there joy? When you think about your marriage, are you a joy to be around, or are you a jerk to be around? You know, so what are you bringing to the marriage? Are you bringing happiness? Are you bringing praise of God into the relationship? Which leads to the second thing, your marriage should be full of thanks, not ingratitude. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you give thanks for your spouse? Do you see your spouse as a gift from God? Yeah, you might not understand that person. And yeah, that person might frustrate you, but it's God's gift to you. God says this is good for you. God has a plan here. God is up to something. Do you see that? And if you praise God and you thank God for this precious gift, rather than treating your spouse as something that you just picked up at Kmart because it's Blue Light Special or something like that, you know, no, this is precious. My marriage is precious. My relationship with my spouse is precious. Number 3, it should be full of submission and not rebellion or selfishness. I think that word selfishness is one of the key cancers to our marriages. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I want to bring emphasis here. It says, submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, what about you? Are you submitting to your wives? See, I read this verse, and I think it goes both ways. Too often, we skip this verse. We go right to the next verse. In verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We memorize that verse. But if you go just a few verses before, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There should be mutual submission. And what that means is that means a letting go of your rights because you love your spouse and you want to do what's in their best interest. And if I'm letting go of my rights and my spouse is letting go of their rights, then there's no selfishness. And that's the will of God. Which leads to number 4, it should be full of harmony, not discord. Once again, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And I see in this verse that God is a God of order, not chaos. And when there's order, there is harmony. And this is why this whole issue of submission, and I don't have time to spend on this right now. But let me, I thought about this. I'm going to go over this piano here and show you. I'm going to try to demonstrate what this is all about. If this is me, and it doesn't work, huh? How about that? Yeah. Anybody up there? Yeah, nobody up there, huh? Volume. Hey, there we go. Okay, this is me making this sound right here. And if my wife is making that sound, that's just that sound. There's just, you know, I'm doing my thing. My wife is doing the same thing. That's all you get out of it, you know. If I'm doing my thing and my wife is doing something different, then you get that. That's called discord. That's nasty, isn't it? You know? But if I'm doing my thing and my wife is doing her thing, and we're submitting to one another, we're harmonizing with each other. We're complementing each other. See? Okay, never mind. Do you see the point here is when there is submission, there's harmony. And harmony is beautiful. We all like harmony. But with no submission, you get discord. So, husbands, are you harmonizing with your spouses? Wives, are you harmonizing with your husbands? Are you making beautiful music together? That's what this is all about. But people who fight against submission, I got a story here about Beverly LeHay, if I can find it here. She said, recently I had a business contact with a well-liberated woman. In the course of our conversation, a few remarks were made about her marriage. And then she blurted, I guess you know by now that I don't believe in being a clinging vine. The last thing I want is a husband who has to support me. And she described their unusual arrangement, since she seemed to feel that it needed an explanation. She said her husband has his job with his own checking account, and she has her position with her own account. And they both contribute equal amounts to a joint fund for household expenses. And this may sound great on the surface, but underneath there was a steaming bed of hot coals ready to ignite in a flaming fire. It so happened that she was more successful than he was in the business world. Consequently, she could afford a much nicer car than he. And her wardrobe was more elaborate. And she was going on vacation alone this summer because he couldn't afford that kind of trip. Our conversation had almost come to a close when she finally said what I'd already guessed. I've lost all respect for that man because he has not been more successful. Beverly LeHay, she goes on here, says, if we could roll back the calendar a few years, I dare say we would be able to see why he was beaten down and unproductive. She had created this slob, and now she was sick and tired of him. I'm sure she had defined her rights and insisted on them and never had considered them working together as a team and building each other up as the will of God tells us to. She goes on and says, the wife who truly loves her husband will make his happiness her primary goal. With this kind of motivation, they both are winners in the end. And I know that's one-sided. This is Beverly LeHay talking to women. To make your husband's happiness your goal. And I think the same thing needs to be said to the men. Men, we need to make our wife's happiness our goal. And when I'm doing that for my wife and my wife is doing that for me, it's a beautiful thing. But when one of us demands our rights, when one of us becomes selfish, it all breaks down. So the solution here, and I want to break this down here, wives. What the Bible says to the women here, the number one thing that men are looking for is respect. And from everything that I've learned, everything that I've studied, to a man, respect is more important than love. I don't know if every man in this room would agree with that, but it seems to be something that I value very much. I want to be respected. And the reason why, if you look there on a list on the back of your outline, men's top five needs, sexual fulfillment, recreational companionship, attractive spouse, domestic support, admiration. Stephanie looked at that list one time, and she said, men are pretty simple, aren't they? Pretty shallow, yeah. But hey, this is how God wired us. Yeah. But do you see on the bottom here, 75% of men struggle with feelings of inferiority. And when the man goes to work and he's beaten up all day by the world, the last thing he wants to do is come home and be beaten up by his wife. So wives, I would ask that you consider what your husband needs. He needs to be respected. Ephesians 5:33 says, "And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband." That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's the Amplified version. I like that version. It just seems like it really gets the point here. The story about how Bob Greasy, who played for the Miami Dolphins, he made this beautiful touchdown pass to Paul Warfield. And there were 65,000 people in the stands watching this. And when the touchdown was made, Paul starts running throughout the stadium. And he's looking up into the stands. And he's looking. He's looking for his wife. And when she gave him the thumbs up, then he's ready to go back to his team and play again. It didn't matter that 64,999 people were cheering and saying, this is wonderful. He needed the praise of his wife. That's what he was looking for. That's what he needed. Man, I've shared with people before, you know, I can preach my heart out up here and people pat me on the back and I go home and Stephanie says, you know, you blew that one today. You know, it really doesn't matter what you all say to me because all I hear is what my wife says. By the same token, you all can say, you know, good try, Pete, but, you know, it's pretty bad. And I go home, and Stephanie thinks I hit a home run. I don't care what you all think, you know? It comes down to what my spouse thinks. So men need the support, the respect of their spouse. Men need to be loved. It says in Titus 2, verse 4, to the women, train the younger women to love their husbands and children. It says train. It's like, you know, we think that love is an emotion. It's, you know, you just feel the way you feel about doing it. And here there's training involved. Train the younger women to love their husbands. How do you train someone to love someone? What do you need to do? And the list I came up with here, you need to accept your husband as he is. He's not perfect, but he is God's gift to you. You need to accept his thoughts, his feelings, his decisions, his failures. Love him through all that. And the third thing for the wives, what the Bible says here is submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands as in everything. If you look at the Greek of this verse, the word submit is actually not there. It's in the verse before that when it says submit to one another. It's implied in this verse. But I looked up this verse in the Greek, and the translation that I came up with, treat your husband like you would the Lord. Treat your husband as you would the Lord. If Jesus Christ came into this room, would you adore him? Would you love him? Would you serve him? And wouldn't you want to? And can you treat your spouse like that? Can you treat your husband like that? This verse does not tell the women to be a doormat. It does not tell the women to be inferior. And I would give you an example, the example of Jesus Christ, who willingly submitted himself to the will of God the Father. And as a result, God the Father exalted him for that. I believe I'm the wrong person to be talking about this, but I believe that when the wives submit to a godly husband who truly loves her, the woman will be truly blessed by that. It doesn't really work that well if you're submitting to a man who doesn't love the Lord, who's not living for the Lord. But if you're following a man who loves the Lord and he's living for the Lord, don't you know you'll be blessed? Because he's looking out for your best interest. And isn't that what you want? Husbands. Okay, husbands. That's enough for the women here. Let's talk about your problems, okay? Because I really believe the real problem is not women being unwilling to submit. I believe the real problem here is men being unwilling to lead, to become the spiritual leaders of their home. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. And those last three words, you can't get around those last three words. We have a responsibility to our wives and to our children to do all that we can as the spiritual leaders of our homes to make our wives and our children holy. George Barna did some research. And he says a survey showed that the fairer sex, the women, provided the spiritual muscle of most families. One of the characteristics of women that emerges from the research is their high degree of spiritual depth. And he's making a contrast here. The women are spiritually strong, and where are the men? The women, more often than not, take the lead role in the spiritual life of the family. Women typically emerge as the primary or only spiritual mentor and the role model for family members. And that puts a tremendous burden on the wives and the mothers. Barna went on, he said, the survey results sent a clear message to Christian men. If the church is to stem the tide of biblical illiteracy and the waning commitment to the Christian faith, men will have to reestablish themselves as partners and leaders of the spiritual function of the families. He said, the apparent lack of spiritual leadership exhibited by millions of Christian men has significantly hampered the spiritual growth of tens of thousands of well-meaning but spiritually inert families. Where are the godly men? And men, I don't want to let up on this issue. We need you to step up, to love God, to live for God, and lead your families in the ways of God. America has fallen apart because where are the spiritual men? Where have they gone? Now understand, men, when it comes to leading, Jesus made it very clear in Mark 10 what leading is all about. Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles like to lord it over them. When you think about the verse back in Ephesians about wives submit, what comes to your mind? Wives, you submit because God put me in charge. I'm in charge. Did you hear that? I'm in charge. Jesus says here, the rulers of the Gentiles, they like to lord it over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. He says the way to lead your family is by serving your family, not by lording it over your family that you are the spiritual head. You serve them as Christ loved you. And how did Christ lead you? How did Christ serve you? He died for you. He sacrificed himself for you. Men, are you leading like that? I think your wives will respond to that kind of leadership. Secondly, husbands, love your wives. Understand, you know, the Bible doesn't really say that women need to be respected. That probably just came out wrong. It's not what the woman is looking for so much. The woman is looking to be loved. The man is looking for wanting to be respected. The woman is wanting to be loved. Her top needs, women's top five needs, is affection and conversation and honesty and openness and financial support and family commitment. Notice the woman's number one fear is abandonment. Men, if you ever dare to threaten to leave your family, your wife, that might be the words that you can never recover from. Be words that will be very hard for her to ever get out of her head. The Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. What's that mean to you, to love your spouse that way? I heard a story about old mom, Paul. Mom says, Paul, you never whisper sweet nothings to me anymore. You never blow on my hair. You never nibble on my ear. Right then, Paul got up and he was going into the house and she said, Paul, where are you going? Going to get my teeth. Yeah. I'm sorry, I just like that story a lot. And men, you need to care for your spouses. Ephesians 5, verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Do you see how the best thing, men, the best thing you can give yourself is not a sailboat. The best thing you can give yourself is a spouse that loves you, who just wants to be there for you. And the way to do that is you invest in your wife. You invest in her. You care for her. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. He feeds, he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Consider her needs. Consider her personality. Study your wife. That's what the movie Fireproof. It's a great movie. We got it here at the church. If you want to take it home, watch it and watch it together with your spouse. But one of the things it says, you know, we need to study our spouses. Figure out what makes them bloom, what makes them blossom. And that's your assignment. That's your job, to make them bloom. So let me just close by asking, is your marriage fireproof? Are the differences between you and your spouse, are they frustrating you, or are they complimenting you? And I would ask you to remember that we are different by design. That was God's will. And don't you think God knows what he's doing? You might not understand it, but God says this is good.
All the good love when we're all alone. Keep it up, girl. Yeah, you turn me on.